If you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in the 11th chapter. Proverbs chapter 11. Just take note this morning for our beginning text of our study. One brief statement that's made in the 30th verse of Proverbs the 11th chapter, where the wise man, who is writing from the standpoint, as all of the Proverbs are written, of what constitutes wisdom. What is really the wise course of conduct and the wise manner of living this life? And throughout the scriptures, the Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly, the subject of wisdom occupies the attention of the authors, in which they just simply write basically that wisdom is looking at things from God's viewpoint, looking at life from God's perspective, from what God says about life, is really the definition of what wisdom is. Of course, conversely, to look at life in a way other than the way God looks at it, to judge it in a way that differs from the way that God characterizes life, would be tantamount, of course, to foolishness. But in the 30th verse of the 11th chapter of Proverbs, the wise man says to us there that he who is wise wins souls. And very simply, he alludes to the fact that part of looking at life from this godly perspective, from God's viewpoint, is to understand the significance of competing for and striving for souls and to gain souls. You know, there's a lot of competing that goes on in this world, a lot of striving that's involved. There's a whole lot of effort that was put forth yesterday to win something. A lot of football games played. A lot of people were involved in those contests trying to win those games. And there were a lot of people that had invested a lot, thousands upon thousands of people sat in stands. And then millions upon millions of people, like me, watched various games yesterday, hoping that one side would come out as the winner. There's a lot of effort put forth to win. Well, why do people put forth all that effort? Why are millions upon millions of dollars spent to keep athletic programs involved so that these football teams can compete? Well, it's because people think that that's important. They have invested themselves in their loyalty to their teams, and they want to see their teams win. But there are a lot of other ways in which people are involved in trying to win things. You know, a lot of people, the sum total of what's important is to win the argument. Doesn't matter what the argument is about, it's just to win it. And that's because they have a lot invested, a lot of themselves, a lot of their views about themselves and a lot of the way that they value themselves is invested in that idea of winning the argument, whatever the argument may be about. And you could go on listing what people try to win, but what it all boils down to is people try to win things that they believe to be important. If they think something's important, if it's significant, then they want to win at that. And so what the wise man says is, here's the way God looks at life. It is that God looks at life as a soul as being something of great value. And God wants to win the souls of every man and woman. And people who are wise and who look at life from God's perspective, likewise, try to win souls. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this subject of the winning of souls. Well, why is winning a soul wise? I think that would be an appropriate place to start, asking why is this the case? And I would say to you the first answer that would come to my mind is that winning souls is wise because of the value of a soul. You stop and think about the value of a soul. Jesus spoke of it, it seems to me, in the book of the Gospel of Mark and the 8th chapter. And toward the end of that chapter, in verses 36 and following, he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus talks about the soul here as being that which is of utmost value to us. You ever stop and think about yourself and about what you value most about yourself? We all value certain things about ourselves. Some of us will value our looks above anything else about ourselves. Some of us will value our possessions, our automobiles, or our homes. Or some of us will value our families. You know, it's interesting to look at a cost comparison, if you will, a value comparison. As you go through the scriptures, in almost all of those things, about ourselves, about our families, about our possessions, the Lord has something to say about just about all of those. And he has something to say about the relative value of all of those sorts of things to himself. You remember when he talked about the esteem that people might have about their loved ones, about their families. If you love father and mother more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. He was talking about the relative value that we place upon either him or upon our loved ones. What is it that you value most about yourself? Probably in the lives of many people in the world today, the relative value of their soul may not get a lot of consideration, may not get a lot of thought. You know, I suspect there are a lot of folks that go through life without giving much thought to their soul, to their soul's well-being. But that's not what Jesus says is a wise way of going about life. He raises these questions in Mark the 8th chapter. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What if you could own everything? I mean, you stop and think about that for a minute. I think I know of some people who have tried to own everything. But if you could own everything, and you could hold it and keep it, keep anybody else from getting any of it. Both of those, of course, are impossible to do. But if you could do that, but you had to give up your own soul in order to do it. You had to, your soul is lost in order to do that. In the end, what have you gained? We all know the old adage of you can't take it with you. And as someone once said, even if you could, it'd probably burn up as soon as you got there. But we are, even if we could own it all and hold it all, keep it to ourselves, the day comes when we have to leave it all. And then, if we have forfeited the well-being of our soul in order to own it all and to hold it all for a brief period of time, really, what have we gained? What would you, Jesus poses the question in this way, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? When you put things up there on the balance, you got that picture of the the balance with the two trays on either side, and you put one thing on one side and you put another thing on the other side, and the heavy one drops down. And you put your soul on one scale, and you put possessions, you put all that there is to own and possess on the other. Which one drops? Which one do you value as being of more value? Well, what Jesus is saying very simply is that the soul is what is of most value. And consequently, the person who is wise and who can look at things in that perspective is a person who's going to strive to win souls rather than try to gain the possession of things. I'll put it to you this way. If I told you, I've got a stack of solid gold bars as big as this pulpit up here, and it can be yours, and what you got to do in order to get it is you got to cut off your little finger, would you do it? Well, you know, you think about it. Really, how much do you need that little finger? I mean, I could get along with four of them on one hand, probably just about as well as I could. I know a lot of folks that get along through life pretty well without a little finger or without several fingers. And I might do that. I might make that exchange. Well, then, if you were told, well, before you take that big stack of gold, actually, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to cut off your left arm. Well, I am right-handed. And I can get through life, probably. I know lots of folks that get through life very well with one arm. I know some have gotten through life very well with both arms missing. I might have to think a little longer about that, but maybe I would do that. But then I said, well, yeah, but now what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to give up your eyesight before you can have. My point is this: as you begin to make these value judgments, at some point, even something as massive as a stack of gold bars, and as valuable as that is, as enticing as that might be, we might come to a point where we would say, the cost is just too much. I don't want to make that bargain. Well, what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that lots of folks in this world make a bargain like that for really much less, where they receive much less and they give up much more in order to receive it. Wise men strive to win souls simply because of the value of the soul. They also strive to win souls because of the durability of the soul. A soul, after all, as we read in the scriptures, a soul is eternal. It is the aspect, it is the part of us that will last forever. It will last for all eternity. There was a time when you were not, when you didn't exist. But there will never be a time when you are not. Now that you've come into existence, now that you live, now that you've become a living soul, there will never be a time when you do not exist. The soul is eternal. And because of the durability of the soul, because of how long it lasts, wise men strive to win it. All of those other things that we may put on the other side of the scale are not going to last. Even that stack of gold isn't going to be eternal. It's not going to last forever. Nothing is going to last that this world has to offer. But not only is it wise to strive to win souls for those two reasons. It's also because of the potentiality of the soul. There's a great potential that exists in the soul. There's great possibilities that exist there. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, the third chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul is writing about our citizenship being in heaven in the 20th verse. But in verse 21, he says that Christ will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He's given to subject all things to Himself. Here he talks about the transformation of the body that is raised from the dead. A body raised in order to be transformed, to conform to that which is like Christ. And he's not saying we're going to become Christ, but he's saying that we're going to become like Christ and that we will be transformed so that our eternal soul will possess a body in the resurrection that will conform to that of Christ. We can be, this is what we have as the way of a potential. This is why wise men strive to win souls, is because of the potential of what can exist in the future. Paul discusses it in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter as well, when he talks about being sown in corruption and being raised in incorruption, being sown in weakness. That is, when we die and we're buried. We're sown in weakness, raised in power. There is the potential of what we can become. I've told you this before. I've asked you before to imagine that you've never seen a train. You and I are out walking along one day and we come across a train wreck. And the cars are piled up one on the other and they're off of the track. And I ask you, I say, well, you've never seen a train before? And you say, no, I've never seen a train. And I point to that and I say, well, there it is. There's a train. Well, have you seen a train? No. What you've seen is you've seen a train wreck. You haven't seen a train with all of its abilities, all that it's able to do, and all of its power, and all that it is capable of achieving. You haven't seen that. Well, there's a real sense in which we haven't seen a man or a woman, not in their fullest potential. What we have seen are men and women scarred by sin. What we have seen are men and women who, as a result of sin, when they die, as Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, they are laid to rest in weakness. They are sown in corruption. Well, what Paul is saying is that in the resurrection, we will receive bodies in which our souls are reunited that will enable us, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, to be what God intended for men to be and women to be all along. There's great potentiality in the soul of a human being. And for that reason, men who are wise strive to win souls. They also strive to win souls simply because it's a command of the Savior. It's a directive that the Lord has given to us. Thomas referred to our recent gospel meeting with Mark, and you'll recall that Mark made points about faith and what faith is and how faith acts and faith responds. Faith does. And it does this. It seeks to save souls because it's what wise men have been commanded to do. It's because that's what wise people strive to do. They strive to attain the salvation of their own soul. People who set out to live life in conformity with the way that Jesus looks at life understand that winning a soul is the greatest achievement you can be involved in. John the 14th chapter in the 15th verse, we find where Jesus made that statement about, if you love me, you'll do what I command. He spoke to his apostles in preparing them for their work and striving to spread his gospel. He spoke to them about the fact that they ought to be men who are striving to be fishers of men. If you turn over to the Gospel of John, you'll find there, or excuse me, in the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter, you'll find there where Jesus speaks to his disciples in regard to those obligations that they have. Turn, if you would, now over to the First Corinthians and the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15. You find another statement made by the Apostle Paul that speaks to the significance of striving to save souls. He begins in the 10th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul speaks here about the fact that he who is wise is one who seeks to follow the command of his Savior. Because of the reward that the command that the Savior speaks of. The apostle speaks here about the fact that there will be building done upon a foundation. Foundation being the Lord, of course. But he says in those closing verses of that text that if a man builds upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, notice the different building materials. Then he says each man's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. It seems to me what the Apostle Paul is describing here is the effort of men and women to win souls. And they build their efforts. They construct their efforts upon the foundation of the Lord. But the work is going to be tested. It's tested by fire. Well, what's going to happen when fire is, elements are exposed to fire? Wood, hay, stubble, straw. Some of those things obviously are going to burn up. They're going to be destroyed. Others will survive fire. He talks about gold, silver, precious stones. These can survive the test of fire. He says in the 14th verse, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. You get this in your mind that Paul is describing people who try to convince others to save their souls. Some respond. But in the course of time, in the trials of life, some are destroyed in the trials. Some lose their faith. Some fall away. Some remain. He says in verse 14 that those who remain, the man whose work remains, will receive a reward. There is a reward for those who seek to save souls. Verse 15, he goes on, he says, if any man's work is burned up, it's the work of some to save souls. It's going to be unfruitful. But if their work is burned up, he says, he will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. There's still reward for the one who seeks to save souls. There's still reward. He suffers loss. Anybody of you who have ever attempted to teach someone the truth and have watched them obey the truth, watched them obey the gospel. Thad's friend that was mentioned earlier, recently just done this. Any person who sees someone that they've worked with obey the gospel rejoices, and rightly so. If, however, they see in the passing of time that person fall from faith, they suffer a loss. There's no loss. There's no sense of disappointment greater than that. Just as there's no sense of joy greater than that when you watch someone that you've taught obey the gospel. But the point that Paul is making is the one who seeks to build, the one who seeks to win a soul, rejoices or receives reward either way. Because wise men seek to save souls. They do it because of the value of a soul. They do it because of the durability of the soul. They do it because of the potential of what will be achieved for that soul. They do it because, in the final analysis, because they've been commanded to do it. I ask you this evening, this morning, are you wise? A lot of ways to show wisdom. I'm not telling you this is the only way to demonstrate wisdom, but I'm telling you this is one way that wisdom is demonstrated. Are you wise? Do you try to save souls? Do you try? Are you endeavoring to save your own soul? I mean, would anyone who is convinced that a soul is real and that men and women stand before God and give an answer for how they've lived, their soul's destiny, eternal destiny is determined, anybody who acknowledges all of those things, how foolish would it be not to try to save your own soul? For that reason, Paul writes to the Philippians about working out your own salvation. But beyond your own soul, do you try to save the souls of others? Do you see the wisdom in doing it? We can strive for a lot of things in this life. Many things that are good, and it's right to strive for them. But we will never strive for anything of greater significance than to strive for the souls of men and women. May God help us to do that. If your soul is in jeopardy at this time, if you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been forgiven of your past sins, then surely, you believe that you have a soul and that it will be responsible to God, and surely you'll see how important it is that you strive to win your own soul. You believe Jesus is God's Son, would turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, if you'd be baptized today, wash the guilt of your sins away. Your soul will be cleansed. You'll be a child of God. You'll have the hope of heaven before you. And if we can help you do that, then we certainly encourage you to come in obedience as we stand and sing.